Our first scripture reading this morning is from the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, found on page 694 in the Old Testament of your Pew Bible. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
From the Gospel according to Luke, the 21st chapter, we'll start with verse 25. Jesus is talking of the coming of the Son of Man to his disciples. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, and distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at a fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that the day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Join your hearts with me in prayer. Silence in our heads and in our hearts any voice that is not your own. Allow your word to take hold of us so that we may know you are our God. We are your people to the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I have for you a word of the day. Did you ever do word of the day when you were in school? Today we have a word of the day, and the word of the day is metonymy. Metonymy. How many know what metonymy means? M-E-T-O-N-Y-M-Y. And I saw all the phones come up. Metonymy. A metonymy is a figure of speech where you substitute a characteristic of something and make it its name, okay? So, for instance, you may not guess looking at me today, but when I was a little kid, I was kind of chubby. My pants came from the Husky Boys section of Sears, and it was a euphemism. That's another figure of speech, calling them Husky Boys. Everybody knew they were pants for fat kids. Anyway, one day when I was playing outside, Donald Savinsky looked at me as I was trying to run, and he said, "You're not Jonathan, you're Jonafat." That's a metonymy, taking a characteristic and making it a name. Now, Donald Savinsky's metonymy stuck through most of fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade. Anyway, but he was a friend. So I didn't take much offense in the fat shaming, macroaggression. I didn't even know I was supposed to be offended by that till I took therapy. But there was more. Don noted that the name Krog kind of sounded like toad. So wordsmith that he was, I was Jonafat Toad, and he added a poetic bend by making it a couplet, Jonafat Toad in his slimy abode. Anyway, autonomy, I'll talk to my therapist about that later. Autonomy is using a characteristic and lifting it up to the level of name, like calling a gathering of business executives a bunch of suits. Okay? You got that image in your head? Or can you not get the image of my being fat as a kid out of your head? Anyway, metonymy is also often confused with a syndecty, but a syndecty is a word for another day. I offer today the word metonymy because Jeremiah proposes a metonymy as the name of the people of God. He takes Judah and Israel and substitutes a characteristic and says, no, that's going to be their name. Jeremiah 33:16, in those days Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will live in safety, and this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Kind of a long name. You're saying it won't be called Judah anymore. They will be called the Lord is our righteousness. Metonymies don't always have to be insults. They can also be compliments. But I want to unpack this morning what it was that Jeremiah was hollering across his ancient playground to the children of Israel. What was he attempting to communicate about the future of God's people when he said that their name was going to be the Lord is our righteousness? Now, in order for this new name to stick, it's going to have to take a minute or two to unpack its meaning. I've mentioned several times before that when you're reading the Bible and you come to the word Lord and all of the letters are capital, L-O-R-D, the translators are trying to communicate to you that the underlying Hebrew word for capital L-O-R-D was God's name, Yahweh, or anglicized as Jehovah. That the underlying name is the same word that God speaks when Moses is in front of the burning bush and he says, who do I tell the people sent me? And God says, Yahweh, which is often translated in Exodus 3 as I am that I am, I will be that I will be. Something in that name, in those four letters, conveys something related to the sense of being. I am, I will be. So when you see L-O-R-D, you can say in the back of your head, oh, okay, that's actually God's name, which is the preacher pronounces Yahweh, but the people who ring my doorbell pronounce Jehovah. It is the patron deity of the people of God. More difficult in Jeremiah's metonymy, however, is not the word Lord, but it is the word righteousness. Righteousness. It's one of those churchy words that we don't use very often outside of this room. And in fact, we only use it in this room on Sunday mornings for about an hour, and then we leave the word righteousness here in the sanctuary and go out into our world. I don't think anybody has ever been called up by HR saying that, you know, your boss accused you in the last evaluation of unrighteousness. Has anybody been accused of unrighteousness at work? I don't think that that's a word that we use. Smithers, I'm writing you up for unrighteousness. Would create kind of an odd sitcom moment, but only if it's a sitcom written by a bunch of pastors. Which is kind of too bad, because a great number of people who I know should be written up for unrighteousness, but I'm no longer in charge of HR. To be righteous, Hebrew word tzedek, righteous, tzedek. That underlying word means to be consistent, to be honest, to be fair above all other values. Okay? Perhaps the best word for us would be integrity. It may be a more common parallel to say that someone has integrity than to say that somebody is righteous, but that would be the meaning of a more modern word. It runs deeper than an individual characteristic, however. Righteousness was to be the communal characteristic of the people of the nation. Jeremiah proclaims that a day will come when the people's name is going to be God is our righteousness. God's own values are lived out in how we relate to one another. A sense of honesty, of fairness, and consistency shall be the very hallmark, the very nameplate of God's people. And here's the tricky part. Even at the expense of other values. The name by which we are to be called is God is our righteousness. Then there should be some things that we're willing to say which to the rest of the world may sound crazy. But our values are going to be righteousness, not the values of those around us. Let me give you some examples. Yes, I know we are going to lose money, but it is the right thing to do. What would happen at a shareholders meeting? No, she's not very talented, but it is a game and she deserves a chance to play. It's not reasonable for people to have to live like that, so this year's bonuses are only going to our frontline workers. Or, it's cold. We have room. They're moving in with us. When one actually hears what God-righteous people sound like, we realize just how seldom we actually encounter them. And how far I may be from bearing that name. Perhaps it's even easier to understand when we consider that the opposite of God-righteous people are self-righteous people. That is, using a measure of self-promotion, self-advancement, as the determining value of what is the right thing to do. That we do not things in reference to how we are impressed upon God's preferences, but how we are impressed upon the preferences and values of others. Luke points out that as the years go forward, as we get closer and closer to the end of days, things are going to get harder, not easier. The measure of God's righteousness isn't only when there is peace and there is prosperity and there is harmony, but the real test of God's righteous people comes when there is war, when there's shortages, and when there's hostility. Is our name God's righteous people, even when things are kind of falling apart all around us? The difference is who we're trying to impress, isn't it? Or who do we get very close to so that the characteristics of their values leave an imprint on our own self? So that our name actually changes as our loyalties press up against the others, as we try to impress one another's. That's what metonymy means, to change one's name, to shift from one label to another label. So let me give you one final illustration, and I'm going to say the favorite words that everyone likes to hear the preacher say, and then I'm done. This comes from art, from aesthetics. It is the technique known as lithography. Lithography. Now, lithography actually means, quite literally, litho, which is stone, and graphy, which is writing. Stone imprinting, stone writing. Originally, lithographs were actually stone, and you would ink the stone, and you'd press the paper up against the inked stone, and it would bear the reverse image of the rock, okay? Lithography. Now, they don't always use stone anymore, although there are some lithographers that still do, but it is interesting in lithography that every pressed paper is considered in the art world as an original. Did you know that? If you have a lithograph of a Picasso, that is considered in the art world to be an original Picasso. Now, its value may vary depending upon what kind of shape it's in, how many of that run were destroyed in other places, At what point was the lithography made in the life of the stone? Because over time you can wear them down. Was it a limited edition where there were only so many printed and then they took a sledgehammer and broke the stone? There are ways to affect the value, but every single lithography is an original because it is considered an exact representation of the artist's craft and intent. So the lithography image is the notion that to be a God-righteous people is to press ourselves up so tightly to the value of our God that when we step anywhere, it bears its imprint upon us. It has to do with where we press our heart, our values, our imaginations, our hope. And then that imprint is left on our character. The day is coming, Jeremiah says, when we will be lithographs, original examples of what God intended for the world to see when they look at us. Our name will be synonymous with God righteousness. May we draw near to that day when we seek only to impress ourselves against God. Amen? Amen. Let us stand and speak our creed, the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.